It is a privilege for me to share the Word of God this morning, but I stand still somewhat nervous. I don't know if you ever get over that. I'm not sure how that is. I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning than is maybe usual for me, and that is we had a Bible study at Bible school, and I went through that Bible study generally three times in the course of the Bible school, and by the time that we were finished going through that topic three times, I was pretty inspired about some of these thoughts. And so I'd like to bring some of that Bible study here as a message this morning. And so for you young people that might have been in those Bible studies, I hope that this is not repetitious to you. I hope that it is rather a confirmation to you, and something that actually pulls it all together. And also, some of these thoughts that I might be sharing this morning come from you, young people, as we studied and opened up this topic. Some of your thoughts and contributions came to the table, and so some of these thoughts might be credits to some of you, your input. So God bless you for that. Let's start reading here in Luke chapter 7 in verse 1, but can we pause for a word of prayer before we read the word here? Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful to be here. We're very thankful to be your people. We're very thankful that we can be your children. We're very thankful this morning that you have purchased us with such a high price, with your own blood. We're thankful that you have not only a future prepared for us in heaven throughout all eternity, but that we can already have a special blessed life with you in your presence and your spirit here in this life. It begins already. We thank you as well that you've given us the Word of God, and for the way that it speaks to our hearts and refreshes us, encourages and strengthens us as Christians, stirs us up, the way that it illuminates and helps us to see things from the eyes of our hearts. And we pray this morning that you would open and break the bread of life for us again. We pray that your word could feed us. We pray that you would open our eyes to see spiritual realities, and that they would move us to action, they would quicken our faith, and change the way that we see things, and change the way that we live. We pray as well for the strengthening of your church this morning by the preaching of the Word of God. Could you fortify the walls? Could you strengthen them against the devil? We just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 7, verse 1. This is the story of the centurion. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And when Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they went, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And so what happens here is this centurion has a servant who was dear unto him that became sick, so sick that he was ready to die. Now, a centurion, as far as my research was, I just researched that a little bit, comes from the word century, which means 100 centuries, 100 years. And so a centurion had 100, was a captain over 100 people in the Roman army. And so the centurion would have not been the chief general, neither would he have been just a common soldier. He was one that had 100 men below him, but he was also one who was answering to authorities that would have been above him. And so he had men that he was responsible over, men that would follow his orders, but he also followed the orders of captains that were over him. He was a captain of about 100. This was a Roman centurion, and the Jews and the Romans didn't get along the best. This centurion seems to be a little bit unique. No ordinary centurion, because when he had a servant that was sick and he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. And so he got the elders of the Jews involved, and somehow he got the elders of the Jews to go and talk to Jesus on his behalf about this sick servant of his. And here's what the elders do. They come and say, Jesus, there's a centurion, a Roman centurion. He's got a sick servant. Could you please come and heal him? He is worthy of that you should do this for him, because he loves our nation, and he has even built us a synagogue. And so this centurion is a Roman, but he seems to be quite favorable towards Israel. He has built a synagogue for them, and they say he loves our nation, and he has in good standing with even the elders of Israel. The other thing that we notice here, this might have been a common practice, but he has a servant, and he is very kind to his servant. He doesn't just treat him like a football that you would kick around. He actually takes it very seriously when his servant is about to die. And it says here that his servant was dear unto him, and then he goes through lengths to help his servant in his sickness and find healing for his servant. And so here you have a captain in the Roman army, over 100 people. When his servant gets sick, he becomes a servant to the servant, and he reaches out and he goes through lengths to try to find means to find help for his servant. So this seems to be no ordinary centurion here. And like other centurions, if we read in verse 8, it says here, for I also am a man set under authority. And that means, that's his own testimony here saying, I am a man who is under authority. That's what he said about himself. Can we say that about ourselves? I also am a man under authority. And I used to just read that, I'm a man that, you know, I'm a captain and I have soldiers that I can obey. But that's, if you read it, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm a man that is under somebody else's authority and I have yet soldiers under me. And so we notice both of those things about him. He has the ability to command soldiers under him, but he's also a man under authority. And we've heard that saying quite often, that one must first learn to be under authority before he is qualified to be in authority. In that sense, this centurion seems qualified. And I think we can see by the effort that he goes through his servant and by just the kind of a person that he is, he likely would not be one that would abuse his authority, be abusive with his authority. Just by the way that he is, he seems very qualified to be a man in authority. He's kind to his servant. He's He's a Roman, but yet he seems to be kind to the Jews. And what Jesus said about being in authority, the greatest in the kingdom will be the servant of all. And that is what this centurion seems to be doing here. So he's certainly qualified. He seems to be handling his authority quite well. And so that's who the centurion was. I'd like also to look here at what this centurion saw. This centurion here was not acting blindly, I don't believe. He was seeing some things, and then he was acting upon what he understood to be true. He understood authority, and he knows that when he takes orders from his superiors and he commands his men accordingly, then the entire Roman Empire is behind his commands. He understands that because he understands authority. So because Nero has the army, and because the army has captains, and because those captains come down to and give him orders, and so he realizes that if he takes the orders from his captains and gives his soldiers some orders, it's not just him saying those things. He realizes that the entire Roman Empire is behind what he is going to be saying, and they will be backing up his orders, and if anyone dares to disobey him, they will not answer only to him. They will answer ultimately to Nero and to Rome. And so he understands how authority works from his own job as a centurion. And so he knows that while he stays under that authority, while he submits and works with his superiors, he himself has authority to keep on commanding the soldiers that are under him, and he can expect the Roman Empire to back up what he is saying, provided he stays under that authority. But in verse 6 and 7, we find something very interesting. I'll just read them again. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. And so the way that this centurion is addressing Jesus here, he calls him Lord. He sees that he's not even worthy that Jesus should come under his roof. Normal in Roman times, in those times, Roman was in charge. Rome was in charge, and they were holding Israel under their thumb, so to speak. But here is this centurion who's calling Jesus, just a Jew, Lord. And he's not even considering himself worthy to come under his roof. And then he says, for I also am a man set under authority. And that word I also there seems to be indicating to us that he is recognizing something about Jesus' life, that Jesus is responding to authority, and he is comparing himself to Jesus, and he's saying, what I'm seeing in you, I'm doing the same thing. I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And so he's comparing himself or paralleling himself to Jesus, and yet putting himself under the authority, so to speak, of Jesus, and calling Jesus his Lord. And he doesn't ask Jesus, okay, he doesn't do this. Okay, yes, Rome backs me up, and so I tell my soldiers to do something. So I know you have authority, and so you go ask your disciples to do something. He asks for a miracle. Okay, so he recognizes that the authority that Jesus has is not just to tell his disciples to do something. He's asking for a miracle. And so I'd like to put some of that on the board because it helps me to see it if I can see it visually. Can you all see that?
So I think what is happening here, the centurion is recognizing that, yes, and we could put here Nero or Rome. The centurion is recognizing Jesus for who he is. And he's seeing that there's an authority that is higher than Rome. And he's seeing that he's himself is under there. And so he's recognizing the authority that the way that it is there. I'm thinking that this centurion is seeing Jesus as the Son of God under the authority of the Father, and therefore Jesus is his Lord with all of heaven backing him up. And so he asks for a miracle. He asks that Jesus would heal his servant. Because Jesus, if you are under the authority of your Father, you can ask things according to his will, and they will be carried out in the same way that I stay under the authority of Rome, and I can expect to give commands and expect those commands to be fulfilled. And so that's what the centurion saw, I believe. I believe the centurion saw Jesus not as an ordinary man, but as the Son of God under the authority of his Father. And therefore, because he understands authority and because he saw those things, he said, okay, can you come? You don't even need to come under my roof. Why don't you just say the word and my servant will be healed? And so he reaches out in faith and he asks that of Jesus. And in verse 9, we read that Jesus, when he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto this people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Israel should have been well aware that God is a God of authority and that God works through authority. Israel should have been well aware that God has power to heal the sick. And Israel should have been more aware than this Roman centurion was that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And yet Jesus is saying here, he has not found such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. If I could give a title to the message this morning, I would call it, The Power of Being Under Authority. The Power of Being Under Authority. If we look in our concordance and look up the Greek words and the translations that they use for in our King James Bible, that word power has two Greek words that are represented. And one of them is dunamis and the other is exousia. That word dunamis is the word that we find the word dynamite comes from. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's the word dunamis. You shall receive dynamite power, or you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. In the Great Commission, when Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, that's the other one. That's exousia. That's authority. And so both words are interchangeably translated in our King James Bibles, exousia and dunamis, and both are power. And so there's power that's the might of God, and then there's power that's the authority that comes from God. And I believe those are related words, and so our translators both translated both exousia and dunamis often into power. The power of being under authority. I'd like to look at the example of Jesus here as he related to authority. How did Jesus relate to authority? What was his example like? In Luke chapter 2, we find that when he was only 12 years old, he was busy about his father's business. And I think that speaks about Jesus being under authority and how he relates to authority. He's not just coldly following commandments, trying not to sin. He's about his father's business. I think that shows how he does under authority. And then just the next verse in Luke 2:50, we read that he went home after his parents found him, and he was subject unto his parents. In John 8, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And so this is, again, a testimony of Jesus and how he related to authority. I do always those things that please him. Not only was he just coldly obedient, he was always doing those things that pleased his Father. And then in Matthew 26:39, we find him wrestling in the garden with his knowing what was coming the next day. It was very difficult for him. There was the cross. He knew that was just ahead. And he asked, Father, if it be your will, would you take this cup from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And here we see again how the example of Jesus and how he related to authority. It seemed like there was a struggle there, or a wrestling there. And there was a cup to drink that was bitter. And there was a time where he wrestled with that. But he came out victorious. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a very clear example, I believe, of being under authority. And it's also clear then when we see the power and the anointing and the blessing that came upon his life as a result. Because I think the source of power and blessing and anointing is from God. And then when we place ourselves under God's authority, that's when the source of power and blessing can flow in and through our lives likewise. And so we see Jesus being under authority. And then I believe as a result, we see an anointed life. We see a life with power and purpose and meaning. The Lucifer went the opposite direction. He was an angel, we understand, that was exalted. But he wanted to become like the Most High. He rebelled against God. Instead of placing himself under God's authority, he rebelled against God. And he wanted to, it seems like also almost that he wanted to have an overthrow, and he ended up being cast down. And so if we contrast how Jesus humbled himself, how Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and then God has exalted him, and we contrast Lucifer, who rebelled against him and tried to put himself higher, and now we know what his end is going to be. We see a stark contrast and the opposite, and how these two have related to authority, and the outcome of them is the opposite likewise. I believe that the Bible is clear that God is a God of authority, and it matters to God how we handle it, whether we are in authority or whether we are under authority. Both matters to God. I believe it's a big deal to God how we handle it, because God works that way. And we find that clearly, not just a chapter here and a chapter there. I believe it's a theme that runs from Genesis all the way through Revelation, woven in there. It's a theme, and we find it throughout the entire scriptures. There's not just one verse that talks about authority. And so by the time we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we talk about the head covering, and we wonder, why is there just one verse that talks about the headship order? Well, there is not. This is a concept that we find throughout scriptures, that God is a God of authority. Now, I guess somebody could talk about the veil itself and how much is talked there, but I think the principle of authority and headship and order is not just a verse here and a verse there. We find a pattern of men that were blessed as they related well to authority, and men that did not go so well for them as they did not relate well to authority. Adam was given the assignment to name the animals, and he does well here, and he names the animals.
Adam and Eve were told that there is one tree in the midst of the garden that you should not eat thereof. They disobeyed. They did not do well here with authority. And what a costly day that was for them. They didn't handle authority properly there, and how costly that went for them. Moses did well for years in obeying the voice of the Lord, and God used him therefore mightily because he came under God's authority. But then Moses strikes the rock instead of speaking to it, and he couldn't enter the promised land. God did not treat that lightly. Abraham offered his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah, and how richly God honored and blessed him. He handled authority well, even though it was a very difficult task. David was anointed king by Samuel, and yet he fled from Saul for many years after that. And when Saul came about to try and kill him, David had the opportunity in those times when Saul was pursuing him to take Saul's life multiple times. And yet David had such a respect for authority that he recognized that Saul was also God's anointed, and he wouldn't even touch him. He wouldn't kill him even though he had the chance, even though Saul was about to kill him. And when the day came where he did take a patch off of Saul's garment, it repented him afterwards because he took a piece of cloth off the Lord's anointed. David had such a respect for authority. And then in his time, God brought David to the throne as king. But David first had learned to be under authority, and he was certainly qualified by the time he became to be in authority, and he was possibly the best king that Israel ever had had. We know how severely God judged Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who wanted to overthrow and be in authority and downplay the authority of Moses and Aaron. How the ground opened up and swallowed them alive. God takes it seriously. This is a way that God works in the Bible. In the Old and the New Testament, we find that concept both. Does anybody know about the rod that budded, where that came from? I'm just wondering if anybody has any thoughts of the significance behind the rod that budded. I understand that that rod ended up in the Ark of the Covenant along with the tables of stone. And God wanted that rod that budded to be part of that Ark of the Covenant, so that wherever they carry that Ark of the Covenant and they open it up, there's the tables of stone. And indeed, there's this rod that budded. And so that was a reminder to them every time they thought and they opened up and they thought of the contents of that ark. Does anybody know where that rod that budded came from? What's that? From the almond tree? Yes. What's the significance behind it? It's an interesting study, but it's the very next chapter after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And God said, okay, you take the tribes here and 12 men, and we're going to take 12 rods. And then we're going to put those rods, and we're going to see the next day which ones are going to be budding. And the one that's going to be budding, I'm going to confirm to you who's the one that's supposed to be having the authority here. And that was the very next chapter after that rebellion. And then when Aaron's rod budded, it even had almonds on it, he said, take this thing and put it in your box, in the ark, as a memorial. I think it even says as a memorial, and I think it even says about the rebels there, and it mentions all of that. I think God wanted them to understand that the Aaron priesthood was one that he had selected, and I think he wanted them to understand authority and to consider that in the years to come, that this does not happen again. So those were some Old Testament examples. The other thing that I think is critical when we consider authority is that we must be under God's authority. Now there's authority out there, but as we consider authority, we must first and foremost be under God's authority. That is imperative.
And I think if we seek to learn from the life of and the example of Jesus, we would learn that he was under God's authority. We find this in the life of Abraham, in the life of Noah, in the life of David and Moses. In some of their lives we can find failure, but the great things that they accomplished and did, I believe their strength came from rightly relating and rightly responding to God's authority. And since God is supreme in authority, since there's no one higher than him, it is only fitting that we should strive to first and foremost come under the shadow of his wings. We must be right here. We have to be right here. I mean, we can be under some kind of other authority, and there are people that maybe are, under Trudeau's authority. But it's imperative that we first and foremost come under God's authority, and then we view the other authority afterwards. He is the source. That's where the power is from. And when we come under his authority, we can work together with him. And he can back us up because we're under his authority, we're working together with him, we're about our Father's business. And then the power comes into our lives because we're working together with God, and then he backs us up into things that we do. It becomes like the dad telling his son, here's $10, go to the grocery mart and get a jug of milk. And the son will say, okay, you gave me $10, I can go get the milk. And the commands that God gives us then, if we're under his authority and working together with God, the resources and the power and the strength that we need will be there likewise, because we're under his wings. It has been said that God's will, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. And so if we come under God's authority, then there should be power in our lives accordingly. This is the story here I'd like to read about General Booth. He would have been the founder of the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army, today we see them jingling their bells in the superstores and maybe in the Costcos with a pail of money that they're trying to collect. And we know it maybe as a thrift store. But in their day, the Salvation Army was a force, a spiritual force to be reckoned with. They were an army indeed in their day. Spiritual army. When J. Wilbert Chapman was in London, he had had an opportunity to meet General Booth, who at that time was past 80 years of age. And so this evangelist, I think he was, met General Booth, and General Booth is now older than, he's past 80 years old. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and the conflicts and victories. The American evangelist then asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. And so Chapman asks General Booth, what is the secret of your success? And General Booth is now old, he's past 80 years old. He hesitated for a second, Dr. Chapman said, and I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said, I will tell you the secret. And so now General Booth is telling Chapman the secret of his success, with tears running down his eyes. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. We're talking this morning about the power of being under authority. And this is what General Booth would have said. If there's any thing of success and power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. There's power in coming under the authority of God. We have such a thing that's called self-will.
self-will
is an enemy to us. It wants to rule us. Let us not allow self-will to rule our lives. Let us learn to yield and find the freedom of having our hand in God's hand. There may be times when hard things come our way, hard things to do, hard things to understand, hard things to accept, hard things to grasp. But let us win those battles and learn to surrender to God. And there might be battles at times when we deal with our will, when we deal about coming under the authority of God. There might be those battles at times. Let us battle it out in prayer if need be. But this is a battle that when we yield, we win. We have a song in our songbook, and I am very thankful that it's in there. Maybe we can sing it afterwards. I would like to read verses 1 and 3. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the dashing strife when on thy bosom it has leaned and found in thee its life. The power of being under God's authority. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Self-will is actually the prison. And when we can surrender our will under God's will and bring ourselves under God's authority, that's when we are free. That's when we are free. And I just like to say that again. There are times when life brings some hard things our way to accept, hard things to do, hard things to understand. We must battle those battles through. We can't just ignore them. And until we find ourselves yielded to God, under His authority and accepting the way that He is and what He has decreed. And when we find ourselves yielded and surrendered under Him, then we find ourselves under His authority. And this morning there is power in being under the authority of God. I'd like to talk a little bit here as well about delegated authority. Does anybody know what delegated authority is? Delegated authority. Any thoughts? So providing it aligns with the authority that they're under, they have a lot of freedom to do things and make their own decisions and move and have, make choices as long as they're staying under the will and the general delegated authority. That's, I guess, when a CEO of a company would have, what do you call them, big shots that have vehicles and credit cards and authority themselves. And then maybe those big shots could hire bosses, and those bosses could hire foremen, and it can trickle down, and each one in their own realm has lots of freedom to move and do things. But and ultimately that authority is given from the CEO or the ones in charge of the company. Moses was told by his father-in-law, you can't look out after so many people. They were a huge nation. They were coming with their problems to Moses, and there was too many of them. He couldn't keep up with it. And so Moses' father-in-law told them, why don't you make captains of thousands and captains of hundreds and captains of fifties? Break it up and delegate some of that authority. And Moses did that then, and he put men in charge to help him, and it took a load off of Moses, and it became manageable. And so God has, in a similar way, delegated authority to different areas in society and different areas in our lives and different areas in the Christian life. God has delegated. He's put men in place to operate on his behalf, and yet still under his authority. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about relating to delegated authority. I heard this story a few years ago. And as far as I know, this is a true story, that there was a troubled student in school, and the teacher couldn't quite manage this student, and so the principal was called in. And the principal pretty quickly ran out of resources, and I think eventually the police officer had to show up to try to manage the situation. And in trying to get this child under control, the police officer handled this child a little bit rough, and the police officer got fired. And that's a little bit of a picture of the society that we're in. We are living in a rebellious society that struggles with authority, by and large. And I think we live in a day when they need to see a positive example of godly leadership. And they also need to see a good example of a people who know how to respect delegated authority. I think we live in a society where people need to see a good, positive example of godly leadership, and also people who know how to respect delegated authority. In relating to delegated authority, we must first be under God's authority. We must be right here. We must first be right under God's authority. But then, once we find ourselves under God's authority, because God has delegated authority in different areas, we seek to respect and honor those authorities that God has delegated in the fear of God. Does that make sense? Because God has delegated them, and we are under God's authority, then we seek to respect the authorities that God has delegated and put in place. As we speak about relating to delegated authority, I'd like to bring 3 points here. First, we must know who they are. Second, we must know them. And third, we must support them. And so first, I'd like to look at delegated authority, who they are. They come in different forms. There's the civil authorities, there's the headship, there's church authority. And so they come in different forms. And there's godly and ungodly. Some of them would be godly authority and some are ungodly. But they're still given a place of authority where God has delegated an office of authority. And so what I'd like to do here is I'd like to get your help to see if we can cover some of the delegated authority forms that are in our lives and in our society. Could we get any volunteers and any thoughts on that? Forms of authority that God has delegated, and even authorities that we could find in our own lives. Prime Minister? Authority. Church authority? Husbands? Parents, police officers, yeah, Prime Minister, school teachers, yeah. Are the school teachers answering to someone? There's a principal. Is the principal? Yeah. And there's a school board, and there's a principal, and then there's teachers, and then there's students. Yeah. Employers, employees, yeah, we call them the boss, right? Civil governments, could be your planning boards, maybe even. Sometimes. Safety officer that comes by. I'll admit, we have sometimes, we make those snide remarks about them when they come around, safety officers. But they're authorities that God has put in place. I think they're delegated somewhere in the chain of delegated civil authorities, I think. If we think about church, I think church has been given authority, just the brotherhood, because we find in Matthew 18, if he refused to hear you, bring it to the church, right? And so I think there's an authority structure within the church as well. What about if Brother Caleb comes and leads the singing? Is that a form of authority? He's been delegated the authority to choose the songs. When he says to us, stand up, we put a smile on our face and we stand up. If he says a number out, we take our songbooks and we sing that number. We don't argue. Right? Delegated authority. So you song leaders, you've been given a place of authority when you lead. We call it song what? Leading. Yes. What about the moderators? Moderators is a place of authority. Yes. He keeps the order in the service. Says you are dismissed when it's over. Moderator has delegated some authority as long as he stays under the authority that delegated him, he has authority. This might be slightly off topic. What about our prayer lives? And I think this, with the prayer lives, this can probably apply to everyone that's a believer here. Because if we placed ourselves under God's authority and God has told us that we can ask and pray for things, what does that give us? It gives us authority, providing we're asking things that are under the interests of God. I think we can pray and expect, and our lives under God's authority, I think we can expect God to move, or we can expect God to hear, and provided we're praying under His will. What about our money? Have we been given authority to manage our money? Provided we're under God's authority, our money is His, and we then become stewards of whose money? His money. And we become stewards of it. And so we manage His money on His behalf, the way that we think would be in His best interests to have it spent. And so we have authority about how to handle it. That authority can be abused. It can be handled wrongly. But there is power this morning. When we come under God's authority and use the resources that He's given us according to His will and His kingdom and His plans. And so we have civil governments and police and safety officers and employers and principals and teachers and school boards. And what about the street ministry? There's street ministry, there's team leaders. Are those authorities? What do you think, Benjamin? They've been delegated a place of authority, right? And ultimately that authority comes from the church and so on. Yeah, and so if the team leader says, okay, let's do this today, what's the right thing to say? Okay, sure. Right? You get right on it. Supportive. We're right on it. And so how we relate to authority, I think, really matters to God, and that includes the authority that God has delegated. And so the first point is we need to know who they are. We need to know who these people are in our lives that God has delegated and given a place of authority. And so we can know, okay, the safety officer is excellent authority. Okay, this song leader is excellent authority. Okay, this team leader on the street ministry is actually an authority. And we need to know who they are before we can know how to relate to them then as an authority. The second point is we must know them. We must know them. As I study the New Testament, the concepts that I find in relating to authority is that we're to listen to them. And I think one of the Greek words for obedience includes listening. And then listening and putting yourself under the authority of what you're hearing. Under listening is the concept. In Hutterish, you would say, I loosen it. But that's that idea there. We're to listen to them, we're to reverence them, to respect them, we're to honor them, we're to submit to them. Those are words that we find in the New Testament about how we are to relate to delegated authority. We all know that it's easier to listen and respect and honor and submit to someone that we know and trust. And I realize that we can't go pursuing a relationship with every government official that's out there in Canada, but we can respect them, we can honor them, we can try to understand them. And where we can, under God's authority, I think there are still areas where we can even submit to them and obey them. And although we can't go pursuing a relationship and knowing every government official that there is, God has placed authorities close to us that we can and should come to know and pursue a relationship with, especially godly authorities. It has been said that authority without relationships will lead to rebellion. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so here we see the relationship. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the greatest commandment of all is that we should to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, souls, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. That is the greatest commandment of all, is that we come to know the one that is in authority and come to relate to him. And we must know them that we are to be subject to. We must know them. And that doesn't just speak of a cold obedience. So God has rules and then we need to keep the rules. I think properly relating to authority is more than just knowing what the rules are and coldly obeying them. Properly relating to authority is knowing the heart of the one, especially if it's godly authority. Knowing the heart of the one that is in authority and trying to be guided with his eye. Trying to be know what he's trying to accomplish and help him out. Knowing them. I did a search on, this is the Greek word in Hebrews 13 verse 17 where it says, obey them that have rule over you. Now there are different Greek terms for that word obey, but this one in Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey them that have rule over you. I hope this is not too complicated. If you go and search that in your sword searchers, that word obey, you will find that this Greek word has been translated in different forms in the New Testament. Different English words are representing this Greek word, and I'd like, just like to read them. Persuaded, trust, confidence, obey, believed, confident, trusted, agreed, assure, friend, and yield. Those are all English words, different English words that the translators use to translate the same word obey. And so if I could stick those other words in here, obey them that have rule over you, be persuaded of them that have rule over you, trust them that have rule over you, have confidence in them that have rule over you, believe in them that have rule over you, be agreed with them that have rule over you. Be assured of them that have, be a friend to them and yield to them that have rule over you. Those are all different words that are used interchangeably with that word obey. And yes, it's the leader's job to pursue a relationship as well. And God has done that with us. And godly parents will do that with their children. They will pursue a God. But to be under authority in a good way and to handle authority properly, part of the mandate is not just to obey, but to seek a relationship with the one that you are supposed to be relating to as an authority. And I believe the Bible also gives us instructions to pursue that relationship with our leaders. And so the third thing in relating to delegated authority, we must know who they are, we must know them, and the third thing is we must support them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible teaches us to pray for all those in authority. And the Bible mentions financially supporting elders. We know what happens to a husband in the home when the wife is cheerful and supportive and His children love him and trust him, and they follow him without doubting or questioning him. They just allow him to lead and show their support of him. We know what that does to a husband. It fills his sails. It gives him the ability to lead like he wouldn't be able to otherwise. And all of a sudden, there's a man that comes out of that man that you didn't know was there before, because he's given wind. He's given that place of authority. He's trusted. He's supported. We heard at Bible school, Daniel had a message on Jonathan and his armor bearer, how the two of them went up and two men attacked so many Philistines. Just two men went after the whole host of them. And Jonathan was bold enough to attempt it. And the armor bearer was bold enough to follow along. And it needed both of them for them to be able to do that. But the armor bearer said, if you go, I'll be your back. If that's what you want to do, I'll come with you. And the armor bearer followed, and a great victory came that day because of the braveness of an armor bearer that was willing to support the leader. We read, and Jesus said that, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that happened in the night when Jesus was captured and all the disciples fled. But I think that principle still applies to the church today. You smite the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. And so God works through authority. And when there are shepherds that are being supported and there's shepherds that are thriving and prospering and filling their role and coming under God's authority, that power trickles down and it's a blessing to all of the sheep. Where so much so that when you smite the shepherd, it affects all of the sheep. I believe there's a spiritual secret here in the spiritual realm. We know the story of the battle between Moses and the Amalekites. And the Amalekites and the Israelites were fighting down there somewhere. And the battle was a tough one. And they were fighting. And Moses was up there, and his hands were lifted up. And the Israelites, while Moses' hands were being lifted up, the Israelites were winning the battle. But there came a time when Moses' hands got tired and they started drooping. And as soon as Moses' hands started drooping, the Amalekites took over the advantage and they started winning. And yes, these men were slugging it out with their swords or whatever they had down there in the battle. But behind the scenes, there was something else going on. Their leader was standing there, and his hands were getting tired. And as his hands were getting tired, somehow that affected the battle down there in the trenches or down there in the valley. And the Amalekites started taking over. I believe there's a spiritual secret here when it comes to authority, because God works through delegated authority. And we've often read this account perhaps as an account that speaks about prayer. Whenever there's somebody that's praying and interceding, then the victory can happen amongst God's people. But I believe that there is also a lesson here to learn about authority. Moses was their leader. And whilst his hands were lifted high, somehow the battle prospered for the people of God. And when his hands became weary, someone came alongside to support his hands. It was somebody there that came, and he needed that support at that time because he was getting weary already. He was getting weary of holding his hands on his own, and he needed that support. And there are times when leaders get tired and their hands get tired, and they need that support. They need help to have their hands lifted up. And we know that it's not an easy job to be a leader. It's harder. We know that as dads in our homes, it's harder for us to be the dads than the children think it is. They think if they're dads, they'll can do whatever they want, but it's not that easy. They'll find out someday. And it was that support, that man that went and lifted up Moses' hands, it was that support that helped win the battle that day. That man found a strategic spot to be in that battle. He did more supporting Moses' hands than he could have ever done down there in the battlefield, slugging it out. And so one of the mandates that we have in relating to our authority is not only to know them, but we need to support them and make sure that they are encouraged and that their hands are lifted up. Children, be supportive to your parents. Learn to catch their hints. Don't question everything they say. It can wear parents out too. When parents try to lead out and say things, there's a questioning and perhaps even a whining or a nagging or a, you know, different opinion. There's more than one way to do something. And sometimes there's five ways to do the same thing. And I know we can come up with different ways to do it. But if somebody in authority is leading out and it's a decent way to do it, just go with it. Say, sure, Mom. Okay, Dad. That's a good idea. I think we can do it that way. Can I help? Can I do this? And I think we do ourselves a favor. We do ourselves a favor when we support when we support authority. Give them words of encouragement. Pray for them. Lift them up. They need it. Your parents need you lifting them up. They need you praying for them. They need you coming alongside and encouraging you. They need you at times when there's a task to be done. They need you to go and take that task off of their shoulders and just volunteer to do it without being asked to lighten their load. You will find that it's in your best interests to make sure that your authorities are encouraged and well supported. I believe there's a spiritual secret here. When Moses' hands are lifted up, there is going to be spiritual victories in our homes and in our churches. And so we can sometimes have more victories with less weariness if we fight strategically. I'd like to say one more thing. This is in closing. And you almost wish you wouldn't have to say this. But I'd like to talk a little bit about authority abuse. It happens in the Bible as well. We find Ahab abused his authority, Jezebel. And we also find in the New Testament how the Pharisees abused their authority. And I'm sorry, I know that's real and it hurts when people that God has delegated to be authority are not good authorities and they're hurtful and they abuse their authority. And it makes it harder to respond to authority when we are hurt by authority. It makes us harder in the future to trust authority when we've been bitten by it before. And it happens, and I'm sorry that it does. There is a place where we need to know our Bibles here and walk carefully. There are times when we need to be godly, even when authorities are not godly. They can even be won that way. There are times when we can't follow along, and we must rather obey God than men. There are also times when we must not react and disregard a Bible principle because it has been abused. I think if we do that, we do ourselves a tremendous injustice. If we take a Bible principle that God has meant to be a very powerful source in our lives in relating to His authority and to delegated authority, and we react, and we react to a Bible principle, I think the devil would want to distract us here and take that away from us. I believe he knows the power of being under authority. I think he knows the power of delegated authority, and he would love to distract. He would like to bring that into our churches and into our homes and take that down. It's happening in our society, and could we build that up amongst us? And so the power of being under authority, especially under God's authority. We're to know who they are, we're to know them, and we are to support them. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this morning. we see glimpses of how you have used men that have pursued you, pursued your heart, found your will, wrestled through, and found that rest under the shadow of your wings, and have learned in the fear of God to respect and reverence and even obey delegated authorities, and have learned to walk under your order, the blessing and the power that comes from there. And we just pray for us as a church, Father. Teach us to walk that way. Teach us to not view you as one that would just give us rules to follow. Teach us to obey you as one that we can love and know and have fellowship and a working together with, yet under your authority. And we pray, Father, that you would build walls in our homes and in our congregations against the enemy and his attacks that would come. Thank you for the protection that we've had from authority in our lives. We just pray that you would help us to walk in such a way that as much as is possible we could find ourselves and keep ourselves under that blessing, under that protection. We pray, commit ourselves to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.